Good evening, everyone. Thank you for inviting me. Sorry for being a little bit late, but I had one more patient left and had to just direct her to the other ward to be cared for while I left. So apologies for that, but hopefully you'll forgive me. And if not, then, well, the Lord will forgive me and you'll just have to wait to another day. We're going to turn this evening and look at seven times that the Lord Jesus spoke at the cross, and we're going to look at them in a little detail. This message really I prepared as a gospel meeting, but felt that the Lord just enabled me to think about it not in relation just to those who are lost. And what I mean by that is their soul is lost. They've not been born again. They've not placed their faith and trust in the living Saviour. But also, as it is with the cross, it's a great form and the greatest, perhaps, form of ministry to us as believers. And so I felt it would be good to think about these things. I guess if we looked at the cross, and I've said this before here possibly, we would see two things, chaos and darkness. And I've perhaps said this in the gospel before, but there is a great chaos that it would appear. If we'd have been there at Calvary and we had no idea of what was going on, if we hadn't read our Bibles and had no scriptures, we would look at Calvary and we would think, possibly, what absolute chaos. And then we'd also perhaps think, what absolute darkness. I mean, there was actual literal darkness when the Lord Jesus in suffering bore the judgment for our sin, but there was darkness in the hearts of men. It was a black scene as far as we would see. But there's two things that come out of these two things. Chaos. Out of chaos, God arranged the greatest blessing for mankind. Out of chaos, and what appeared to be chaos, was the ordered sacrifice of his beloved Son. And out of that, what appeared to be chaos, God brought out the greatest blessing that mankind could have. And out of darkness, the darkest place, we would say. And if we looked at history, we would say, where is the low point of man and mankind? And maybe we'd come to the cross and we'd say, well, they crucified him. With wicked hands, the Bible says they crucified him. And we would say, what darkness surrounded man. And what a dark scene. Yet, you know, to us who believe, out of that great darkness was glorious light. The Lord Jesus said he was the light of the world. And out of the darkest place, God brought the brightest light. And so even our date system is fixed on the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't escape it. Even if this world tried to ignore him, it would be impossible. God's word has, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the events at Calvary, has streamed through history and influenced us. Now this brings us a great blessing as believers, you know. Because if God can work in chaos and darkness, he can work in our lives today, can't he? I mean, you know, I didn't say the B word, Brexit, that is. but just not even that. Look at the world itself. What chaos it appears to be. Listen, the Lord Jesus is coming. And out of this chaos, he will bring order. And he will bring great blessing. And out of darkness, dark as hearts as man has today, he can bring great light. Now, that's true in the sense of salvation. We may think before we're saved, life is chaos. We may think before we're saved that it's darkness. And yet when we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like a light shining in the darkness. And our chaos, what we thought was chaos, our lives that we think are chaos, have been brought great blessing. And in the darkness of our sin, we were released from that burden and brought into the light of the gospel. And so, the preaching of the cross, Paul would say, to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. People think what we're doing here this evening is foolishness. They look around, and perhaps more today than any day before, they look and they say it's completely darkness, it's completely ridiculous. What are they doing? But for us who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and are alive today, our souls are saved and we've been linked now with God in heaven. The bridge has been gapped. The mediator has mediated. Christ has brought us together and we're saved. And it's the power of God. What a truth there is in the cross. So that's encouraging. But let's think about these seven statements. Now, don't panic. I can see perhaps the fear in your eyes. I see it in my wife's eyes when I say I've got 7 points. You know, she's sitting there, and every time she says to me when I preach the gospel or I do ministry, she said, just do 3 points. She said, you'll never get through seven. Well, we're going to deal with the first three statements. And if we have time, we'll deal with the last three statements. And we'll start with the one in the middle, and hopefully we'll get there. But if not, well, you just have to invite me back and I'll do the next three the next time. But the three statements from the Lord Jesus at the cross. Let's just turn to the central statement in Matthew chapter 27. We'll read from Matthew chapter 27. And this is the middle statement of all the words that the Lord Jesus spoke at the cross. Reading from verse 45. Boy, I wonder if we'd have been there, what we'd have thought. What a shock. But verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That cry is the centre to all of the cries. And that cry is a question. And that question is answered by the first three sayings that the Lord Jesus speaks. And that cry, that the answer to that question, is in the last three statements that the Lord Jesus makes at the cross. And right in the centre of these seven is the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the first three statements from the cross from the Lord Jesus, they really have to do with mankind. But the last three statements of the cross, they have somewhat more to do with God the Father or God. But the central question the Lord Jesus says in the centre of these statements is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if we learn anything, first of all, this morning, we see that at the cross, the Lord Jesus was not geographically, but spiritually between man and God. He was, the Bible says, the one mediator between God and man. And so he stood geographically lifted up, but spiritually he represented man for God. And he represented God for man. And so the first thing we learn from this central cry is this. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was so that he could represent God to man and could represent man to God. There is no other representation in this earth. There is no other way. There is no other mediator between God and man. It must be through Christ. And maybe we should just say before we pass on that there is only salvation found through the Lord Jesus Christ. Soul, you can only be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. It's by the blood of Christ at Calvary. And so we see this thing that he is between God and man. And so the first three cries are found, we're going to read through. Now if you turn to Luke chapter 23 and we'll read in Luke's gospel, we're going to be jumping a little bit in the scriptures. I wish really I could put them on PowerPoint, but never mind, it's not the end of the world. But I'll perhaps give the notes to Steve and he can share them with you. But Luke chapter 23 and we're going to read just from verse 34. Perhaps for context, just so we can... verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the first reason and answer to the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was the Lord Jesus forsaken? I guess is answered in this first statement. He says, Father, forgive them. There is forgiveness at the cross. And this is the reason why the Lord Jesus was forsaken. It was so that God could forgive mankind. The barriers were up. The distance had not been spanned. There was nothing that man could do. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beloved Son, came and he could disperse forgiveness. Now I could perhaps disperse forgiveness to a degree. But you see, the Lord Jesus dispersed forgiveness justly. You see, he was going to die for the sin of the world. And so when he says, Father, forgive them, he's saying this, God, the Father, forgive them on the basis of my sacrifice. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, do you know that forgiveness? We should say, first of all, do you know the forgiveness? There were Jewish rulers there. There was religious people there. I mean, maybe you're a religious person, but listen, there were religious people there who were mocking him. There were soldiers crying, crucify him. There were soldiers that were crucifying him. There were people that were standing, sitting and watching. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. There were those who were actively involved in the crucifixion of Christ. There were those who were morally involved and religiously involved in the crucifixion of Christ. But there were those who were sitting and standing and as bystanders were complicit to the crucifixion. They didn't resist or change anything about it. They just stood and they watched. And yet the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a forgiveness comes from the cross. And as believers, we have reached out to Christ and we have sought forgiveness. But you know, in my Bible, I realized this, and as I meditated on it, as a believer, there's no end to forgiveness. You may have been on the pathway a little way or a long way But it won't be long before you realise this, you still need forgiveness. I mean, you know, this stumbles Christians sometimes, and it's easily done, but you know, the Lord, when he left, gave us his Holy Spirit to dwell within, the moment we believed, he left something else, and he didn't take it away, and that was the flesh. And the believer that says this, I've been saved and I'll sin no more. Difficult. I've been saved 32 something years. Saved when I was 8 years old. I tell you, I've done more sinning in the last 32 years than in the first 8 years, I can guarantee you. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he said, you know, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't be sitting there thinking that as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now you will not sin anymore. What a foolish thing. Paul says, he said, take heed lest you fall. Don't be thinking you're standing, because as soon as you think you're standing, something could come along that you never anticipated. And I could take you to Christians tonight who I would say, and I would have said about them, never would they have fallen in that way. Never would they have sinned in that way. And yet, they fell. But the reason John writes this, and John is thinking about the fellowship of our the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we deceive ourselves, 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, and the truth is not in us. If though, he says, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The start of chapter 2 says this, my children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What a saviour. Listen, I want to assure you as believers, if you confess your sin, Jesus is faithful and just. He will forgive your sin. Now that doesn't mean that he did a rough job at Calvary, you know. You see, this forgiveness and this fellowship is not to do with the fact that Christ didn't do enough at Calvary. Or, in fact, it's different. It's pointing to Calvary and saying he's done enough for the sins of the whole world. But this forgiveness is to do with the reunion and the companionship that can be lost through sinning. And so, there's forgiveness for the believer. What a work Christ has done. What about us though? You know, how do we forgive? How should we forgive? Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, said this, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away, along with malice. Be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Oh, this is difficult, isn't it? But then he says something even more difficult. He says, as God in Christ forgave you. What a forgiveness we are called upon to give for others. You know, it's not easy to forgive sometimes. People do things that really you just didn't imagine they would do to you. Or maybe they have tricked you. They've stolen from you. They've deceived you. And here we are now, and the love of God is calling upon us to act in a way which represents the Saviour that we've trusted. Paul says, even as God in Christ forgave you. There is no loss to the believer who forgives another. God will not hold it to their account. God holds it to Christ's account. Forgiveness is possible to give. And Paul's saying, you know, that all the bitterness and the wrath and the anger, there's lots that comes along with not forgiving someone, isn't there? He says, you know, just leave it all aside. And as you forgive them, remember Christ forgave you. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Maybe that's the secret to forgiveness. Maybe that's the secret to forgiving one another. Maybe that's the secret to not holding on to things. The secret to not end our days in bitterness, but rather to say, Christ forgave. Isn't it easy to slander, as Paul would write in Ephesians? Isn't it easy just to have a word and talk about somebody else? And maybe just put a little grey shadow over their behaviour, and maybe we'll just talk about them. We won't say it to them. That's not forgiveness. No, forgive them, even as Christ forgave you. Father, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that was the first answer to that cry. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the forgiveness of men and women like you and me. And so we should forgive each other. But the next cry, and we can stay in Luke chapter 23. We just need to go down a little bit further. Verse 43, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, for context, the Lord Jesus was speaking to the repentant thief on the cross. You remember there was one who really was complicit in the thoughts that, well, if you're the Christ, said the one malefactor, you save yourself and us. But the other, in verse 40, the other malefactor said, the other person on the other cross said, listen, do you not fear God? We're in the same condemnation. And what he was saying was this, you know, we're in the same situation. We're in the condemnation. But he said, you know, we deserve it. We indeed justly receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And the Lord Jesus looks to him and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Interesting, he calls him Lord. He had realized that there was only a man on the cross who was Lord. We would never call somebody on a cross Lord, would we? You'd think it would be foolish. What could the Lord do? What could a Lord do if he was on a cross? Well, this was the Son of God. And he recognized that he was the Son of God. And that he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus spoke, or the words that Jesus spoke was this. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now the first cry, the first answer to the question, why hast thou forsaken me, is this. He died for the forgiveness of mankind, and so we should forgive one another. We should accept the forgiveness that comes after salvation, and we should forgive one another. But the second reason why he had to ask that question, why hast thou forsaken me, was this, for the security of the sinner, for salvation. You see, that's what he said, wasn't it? He gave that man security. Now, I could say, today you'll be with me in paradise, it'd mean nothing. But when the Lord Jesus spoke those words, he was going to defeat death. He was going to overcome death. He was going to make a claim that death could not do anything about. He was going to receive, as it were, the very keys of eternity for his sacrifice at Calvary. And when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, it was a security that that man would have known. Now, it's good to have the security of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was he forsaken? For forgiveness. Why was he forsaken? For security, for salvation. And some of you here have done that. You've cried to the Lord. Maybe you've cried, Lord, save me. Maybe it was with different words. But you came to the cross and you realized this, that you had nothing if you didn't have Christ. I mean, this man had nothing. But he found, by the end of that experience, he had everything. What a way to exit life with nothing and then enter into eternity with everything because he had Christ. And so, here it is. A man repents and trusts, and he is given the security, the words that were needed for salvation. The man who could save him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, as believers, do you feel secure? It's easy to feel insecure, isn't it, sometimes, as a believer? We live in a difficult world, in a way. The world is very difficult for us in this very fast-moving, so-called modern world. We don't seem to have much time to think before we've got to do the next thing, or the phone beeps, or the television tells us the latest update on Brexit, and we're all sighing a deep sigh of pain as we listen to it once more. But what about security for the believer? Listen, the Bible teaches that if we're saved, we'll never be lost. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, "And those he predestinated, and those he called, he also called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." So the moment we're saved in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, we'd understand this, is that God has put us as though we're already glorified. Now, God wouldn't do that if the work of Calvary wasn't sufficient. And don't worry, I know you don't feel very glorified, but you will. When the Lord comes and he takes us up, if we haven't fell asleep before then in the grave, but when the Lord comes, we'll be taken up from the earth, and then you'll see how glorified you are. Mind you, you probably won't notice yourself. You'll notice Christ. But even so, he has glorified. Romans chapter 8 clearly describes that. When Paul writes, he says, "You're as though you have been glorified. He's glorified you." Again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says in verse 33 and 34, "Now, who's going to bring a charge against those who God has chosen?" And he said, it's God who justifies. Listen, God has not done a half-hearted job at Calvary. He has justified you forever through the sacrifice of his Son. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus died. More than that, he said, who was raised to life at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who can bring a charge to God's elect, Paul would say? No one. Because Christ is our advocate with the Father. If we read John chapter 3, we would learn this, and Titus chapter 3, that being born again, we're regenerated. For a Christian to lose his salvation would be unregeneration, and it never speaks of it. If we read John chapter 3, it also says that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. It didn't say part-time life. It didn't say a decent life here and we'll see if you get to heaven. No, God says eternal life. Eternal life, just so you know, never ends. We can't understand it. You see, we live in a world that's fallen and everything ends. Everything dies. And naturally, as humans, we think that something that God gives us is going to die, but it will never die. The work at Calvary has proved that. And when it is that the Lord Jesus says to this man, today you'll be with me in paradise, it's as good as though we were sat right next to him. And he said it to us as well, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wouldn't it be lovely if it was today? What we would see and enjoy to see him. Romans 8 really gives us all the secrets, the answer to this question. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present or things future, or powers, either height or depth or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so he saved you and you'll be with him. What security there is for the believer. It's not just the day you are saved. It's not just the ticket to heaven. Eternal life began the moment you believed. Do you know the moment you believed, if you'd have died then, you would have gone to paradise. You would have known what it means to be saved. But you didn't. You stayed. So that God can work through your life. And you can begin to understand this, that eternal life can begin straight away. Oh, I know you all ache. I do. I'm only 40. I've got 4 kids. I ache. Don't worry about it. I know the physical realm beats upon you, but listen, you have eternal life beating within you. And eternal life has been given by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? It was for your forgiveness, but it was for your security. And once saved, you'll never be left. You know, I think the Lord Jesus, when he said those words, except you come to me as a little child. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we sometimes shun children maybe and say, well, they don't really understand things, you know. But the Lord Jesus said, you know, this... You just come as a little child, believing, simple believing faith, where you can know the security that comes. This man on the cross had no chance to prove, did he, himself before God? He couldn't jump off the cross and start doing good works. His life was over. But he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what security there is in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the forgiveness of men. For our forgiveness. So that we might know forgiveness, even as believers, realizing that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And realizing this, that we can forgive others. We can just let it all go. All that bitterness. And we can know forgiveness and give forgiveness. But secondly, to know security. Why was he forsaken? That we may know the security of salvation and be assured of a home in heaven. If I sometimes think, if I could just hold this in the front of my mind, what a difference it would make on my day-to-day life. It's not long sometimes before, you know, you just get... It's like being in a ball pit, you know, and the more you struggle, the more you sink. Perhaps none of you have been in a ball pit recently. To be fair, I have to go in them quite recurrently to retrieve a child out. But anyway, but it's just like a ball pit. And, you know, the more you try and move, the more you deeper you go. And, you know, occasionally you pick the wrong child up, but that happens sometimes. I just take one now. I don't look back. Just grab it and hope it's mine. But, you know, what security there is. And what it would change, how it would change us if we could just grasp it. But then there's a third cry, isn't there? I say cry, you know. I think this was quite personal. John chapter 19, verse 26, we read it. And, you know, John knew what it was to be loved. Didn't he? We read those verses earlier. And we'll read other verses later about the love of God. But here at the cross, the Lord Jesus. Now, he sees his mother at the foot of the cross. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. And so the cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It's for forgiveness. The cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" It's so that we may know the security and salvation, and we may walk in the glory of it and the light of it. But this is the third reason. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's for relationship. You see, the Lord Jesus was now introducing a new relationship. He looked down from the cross. He knew that that woman would be left. He knew that that man needed a mother. And he says now, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother." A lot of this, as he spoke it, perhaps would have been seen in his eyes as he looked down at them. But it was to create a new relationship. You see, there was going to be a new relationship between Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Saviour. I mean, he was her son in that respect. But he was now the Saviour. He was working at Calvary to do the great work and to save Mary. To save John. To save you and me. And he was bringing now in a new relationship for them. He could see not only them, but their hearts. How she must have wept and feared as she saw him crucified. And how he must have felt a loss as he saw his lovely Saviour die. But the Lord Jesus now brings them together in a new relationship. And so, you know, when we're saved, we're brought into new relationships, aren't we? You know, I see Steve and he's my father-in-law. But as much as he is my father-in-law, he's my brother. And that's because we have a relationship that is not just based on earth, but we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are brothers. And same with sisters. You here tonight are my brothers and sisters. Our relationship has changed, hasn't it? And so, you know, you could be the loneliest man on earth, but believing in Christ will give you the greatest family. And you'll go from here to I don't know where, across the earth. I mean, just ask Sarah for a start. She's travelled all around the world, and yet she has found brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, that's what Calvary did. It's created a family in heaven, as it were, and around the earth, who are linked because of the blood of Christ. But, you know, what about this relationship with each other? What was this relationship based upon? Well, he says he saw his mother, the disciple standing by, whom he loved. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Love was the key. The Lord Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Relationship. I think we've got to get this right, you know, as believers, and I say it to my own heart as well. What is my relationship with each other? Of my brothers and sisters. I know you have family ties. I know you have work ties. But listen, what about your spiritual ties in Christ? What about my home? Is it open to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love them? What about your relationship with your spouse? What about men? The Bible says this. Paul says, "Husband, love your wives." Well, how should I love them? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Boy, that's a love. You know, now this is, I'll be careful here because A, it's been recorded, and B, I'm in with my in-laws, but you know, who are present in the meeting, so it's very dodgy ground to talk about your marriage. But you know, I think Hannah would say, and I would say, and I hope she'd agree. If not, I'll be, well, depending on how, and when she hears this, I might be out on the street or something. But there are times when I haven't loved Hannah like Christ loved the church. I think all of us as men could say that. There are times, you know, when maybe, you know, I've just felt a bit weary and tired and the flesh has taken over, and, you know, maybe we've had a bit of a, what we call a stinking argument or something, you know, and you feel rough and horrible. But here is the standard. Love your wife as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. What a love we have an opportunity to offer to each other, to our wives. John said in First John, he says now, he says, beloved, 1 John verse 4 and 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What is our relationship one to another? We should love one another. John says, you know, love is of God. And if you are demonstrating this love, you're demonstrating that you are born of God and that you know God. And if you're not loving like Christ, you know that you're not of God, because God is love. When people come to our houses and our homes, when they come to the church, the local church, when they see us at work, do we display the love of God, because that has been impressed on us through the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary? What love was demonstrated? What care for his mother and the disciple whom he loved as they were joined in a new relationship with each other? You see, Christ's love had an effect on the relationships that are around us. And may I ask you this evening, does Christ's love have an effect on each one of you around, everybody around you? You know, that woman went home that day, she felt she had a son, even though she'd lost one, it would seem. And that son went home that day, and he knew he had a mother. What comfort as they walked together on the way home from the cross. What comfort there is in Christ and the love he has for one, that we have for one another. What comfort there is. Do you know, the nicest things that people have ever done to me have been the demonstration of the love of Christ. There are times in my life where I can think where people have just come alongside and they have just put their arms around me and demonstrated the love of Christ. How do we demonstrate it? Are we demonstrating it? Can we demonstrate it? Yes, you can. Because at the central cry of the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason was for our relationship with one another and with God himself, of course. You can love freely and you'll never lose out. You can give freely. And I say this to my own heart as well. You can give freely and you'll never run out of food or water. If you give with the love of God, you will never be a debtor. God will never make you poor in that respect as far as heaven is concerned. He is no man's debtor. And what we exude out of the love of God, we'll still have more to exude, because it's the love of God. We'll never run out of kindness. We'll never run out of charity. We'll never run out of that goodness that flows from the throne of God. And so, why was he forsaken? Firstly, forgiveness. and we can find forgiveness in salvation. We can find forgiveness for our sin, but we continue to find forgiveness, even as believers. And we can forgive others. And why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, it was for security. And we can rest in the security that comes from salvation at the cross. We know we will be guaranteed, we are assured that we will never be lost. Praise God. And why did he say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he could begin new relationships and we could have a family. It's nice to have a family, isn't it? An earthly family. It's good to have an earthly family. But even if you haven't, you've got a heavenly family. And all provided by the Lord. And it was all at the cross. Now we're going to possibly run out of time. But there were three other cries after the cross. And I'll give you some little points that you can maybe enjoy studying these three other saints. We said the answer to the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was for man. And we thought about those three things. Forgiveness, salvation, security, and relationship. But now on the other side, as it were, we see three other cries. And these, hopefully you'll see, are directed to a degree more towards God, the Father. We could read the first, actually, in John chapter 19. And verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, this is fulfillment of the word of God. You see, it said, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. You see, here was accuracy. Why did he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To fulfill the demands and the accurate word of God, the prophecies that he was to fulfill. It's only two words. And you may say, well, he could have just left off those words and it wouldn't have mattered. But you see, the work of Calvary that Christ was doing was an accurate work. It was a fulfilling work. It was a work that God had given him to do. And he was fulfilling that work. And you know, just as we perhaps correct our children's grammar, you know, they think they've done it. You know, I went to parents' evening of the week, and the teacher said to me about one of my children, went embarrassed by saying, she's not too young for that. I'll do that when she's a bit older in her teenage years. But nevertheless, the teacher said to me, you know, I've let it go now, Evie. Okay, well, anyway. Perhaps I could edit that out, I don't know. But anyway, but Evie's very good at doing the writing and everything. She's very good at her spellings. But as soon as she tries to put those spellings in a sentence, she just lets go. You know, and you know, she just goes for phonetics, you know, whatever it sounds like, she'll just write, because she wants to write the story. She wants to get it all down. But not like Christ. He was accurate. And even two words to fulfill the accuracy, to fulfill the words of prophecy, he would say, I thirst. He was mindful of fulfilling every prophecy relating to himself in the Old Testament. He was fulfilling the righteous demands of heaven, as it were. He was fulfilling every moment, everything, and just the detail he fulfilled. He was fulfilling the Father's will. He was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so no words would be left out as the word finished at Calvary, he was accurate fulfillment. But then the sixth cry, the cry of victory. We could read in John again a bit further on. He says in verse 29, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, filled with sponge and vinegar, and put upon hyssop and put to his mouth. And Jesus therefore, had, when he had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." And so not only was he fulfilling the will of the Father and the word of God in the Old Testament, but now he was completing the work of God. He had done everything. And this cry is translated, "It is accomplished. It's all been done." What a completion there was. And what a joy there must have been as the Father looked and saw the completed work at Calvary. You know, sometimes the children will bring in things and they'll say, "You know, I'm working on something, Dad, or I've been doing this and I've been doing that." And, you know, I'll just say, "Well, that's lovely." But, you know, sometimes they bring things and you just see the work they're doing. You're just so proud of what they've done. They've achieved it. Oh, what achievement there was found at Calvary as the Father looked and was satisfied. And then thirdly, because time has gone and you don't seem to be falling asleep, but nevertheless, time has gone. And the last cry was this: "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit," in Luke 23. As he cried, "It is finished," he just quietly gave his life up. What, you said? Yes, he gave his life up. He said, "No man can take my life from me. I will lay it down and I will take it up again." Isn't that lovely? What a statement. You see, the last cry was of reunion, fellowship with the Father again. What joy, the Lord Jesus says, is set before me. "You would rejoice," he said to his disciples, "if you knew that I go to my Father." You know, it's lovely, isn't it? The start of the cries at Calvary began with "Father." And the last moment and saying of Calvary began with "Father." The first "Father" was to placate the Father for the men, for mankind. But the last "Father" was with rejoicing as he went into glory and went into the grave. The work was done. Fellowship was rejoined. What a lovely thought that he was reunion. There was a rejoicing when he fellowshipped again with the Father. So there we are, the seven sayings. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? For your forgiveness. For your salvation, for your security, and for your relationship with him and with one another. That's why he was forsaken. But why else was he forsaken? He was forsaken that he might fulfill the very last words for the Father and do the work that he was to do. He was forsaken that he might ring out triumphantly, "It is finished," and the work be done as far as completely as it could ever be completed. And why did he cry, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because there was a time when the Father, he would see the Father again. There would be reunion because of the work that he had done. He has done righteously. He's done righteously for us, and he's done well for us, and he's done well for his Father. And one day, you know, we'll know what those words really mean. We've got some ideas, but we'll really see him face to face. We'll see the scars. You know, Timothy He didn't need to put his hands in his side. He didn't need to put his hands and see the nail prints and place his hands there. As soon as he saw him, he said, "Lord." He knew. And you know, when we're in glory, we'll know. We'll see him, and we won't need to put our hands in his side. We'll see him and we'll know. Oh, what he has done for you and for me. What a glorious truth it is. All he's done for us. All he's done for his Father. And you know, there are just some things to meditate there, aren't there, for us all. May God bless his word as we've read it. And let's just close with prayer. Time has gone. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that you bring and open to our eyes something which is amazing, really. That you'd even consider us, Father, and send your beloved Son. We thank thee for the work he has done for us, but we thank thee for the work he's done for thee. And we thank thee that you are satisfied with him. May we please thee, Father. May we be forgiving. May we be those who have that security of faith, knowing that we're saved and born again. May we, Father, be those who love one another, even as Christ has loved us. May we emulate the work of Calvary, the fulfilling work that the Lord Jesus did, the completion and victory that he had. And we so, Father, would long and look forward to the day when we say, Father, and we are joined with him and with thee in glory above, and we will know what it means really to be saved. Father, help us to know what it means this evening, the reality of salvation. We give thee thanks for all you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious and worthy name. Amen.